So let's start today from the book of Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles quickly, can you just open over there? He said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And he said, this is your spiritual service of worship. Notice the word that this is your spiritual service. That is, that's how you serve God. It's by doing certain issues. He said, here we are beginning with presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And he said, this is acceptable to God. Verse 2, he said, this is how you do it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I read those things so that we can get it in context. My main message for today, what is relevant, begins from verse 3. He said, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, all right, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Let me read that again. My Bible is the New American Standard, and I like the way it expresses that. He said, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, now is listing the gifts, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches, that is, if he's teaching in his teaching, he who exhorts, he said, let the person exercise himself in his exhortation and exhort in proportion, all right, to his faith. He who gives, let him exercise himself in giving and thereby give with liberality. I'm amplifying it now. He said, he who leads, let him lead with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let me stop there, all right? Just quickly flip to the next portion of the scriptures I want us to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be quick and just read one verse there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll start from verse 6. Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, verse 10 is just my emphasis. I just like to read in context. It said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, he said, in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, here, Paul was speaking specifically about the matter of giving when he was trying to gather some things for the saints, but I'm not speaking specifically about the matter of money or giving now. I just need to apply some principle that Paul explained there. Now, where were we? We were talking about how to work for God, and we began that 2 days ago. This is the third and final day of our 3-day seminar on how to work for God. Please let me just say something. Even if you gave me 6 hours, all right, that's like I have 2 hours each day for 3 days, I cannot say everything that I know or even would love to say. And that's why I recommend that everybody reads the book, How to Work for God. The book contains at least 3 or 4 times what I have preached. All right? If you see, the book has about 5 or 6 sections. You'll see a section talking about the first work of God, which I discussed yesterday. There's a section I talk about prayer is work. I'm not going to talk about that at all, maybe more than a few minutes today. I talked about how to give as working for God. I will not have time to talk about that. I talked about how to rest as working for God. I will not have time today to talk about all of that. All right? I'll just glean over them. So I recommend that please you read that book. All right? Now, so what are the things we have said so far? Let me spend about 3 minutes recapping. Number one, I said that we don't work for God so as to get his approval. That's very important. that they approve of what the Bible calls righteousness. Let me quickly say that about righteousness, all right? Righteousness is when God looks at you and says you are okay, and is the requirement he needs before he pours forth his blessing upon anybody. The righteousness that God sees in your heart, in your life, is what he needs before he pours forth his blessing upon you. And that's why the Bible talks about the righteousness of God. Now, what that implies is that there are different kinds of righteousness. But the one that God recognizes is the one the Bible calls the righteousness of God. Are you getting my point? The Bible always talks about God's mercy upon those who fear him. It talks about God's protection upon those who are righteous. The righteous are like this. The righteous are like that. Righteousness is what God requires. Is that okay? Before he pours forth his blessing upon you. And indeed, you need God to give you that approval of righteousness if you want his blessing. But we said there are different kinds of righteousness. There is the righteousness which is of God. Paul said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is that herein? In the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is a power of God unto salvation. He explained that that is where you find the righteousness of God. That is what makes you acceptable as a person. It's your faith in Christ Jesus. It is not how much you walk in church. It's not how much you preach to your neighbor. It's not how much you give to sponsor the work of the gospel. It's not even how much you honor the man of God. It's not how much you do charitable work. No, it is because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And once you are of faith, you are acceptable in the beloved. You are acceptable as far as God is concerned. And we read from the book of Ezekiel, I think chapter 16, in which God described how he picked up Jacob, picked up Israel, using the typology of a young woman. And said, look, when nobody wanted you, I loved you. You didn't do anything. When you were born, when you had never done any good work, I showed you my love. I did everything for you just because I loved you. And you didn't do anything to merit that. Therefore, Christians should not try to do things that they think are supposedly of God so that God might love them. God loves you as you are. It's very important you understand that. Because it helps you to do that which is right without being under pressure. Is that okay? To try and please God. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Very vital. So I said motive is important. I'm going to talk about the most important motives today, all right? On how we work, whatever we are doing. All right, so I said, but the first work of God, let me repeat that for another minute, is inside. What God is going after is the purification of your heart. We have come to a mount where you find the spirits of just men made perfect. God talked about being predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the major work God is doing on earth is inside people. And you are the first person God is working inside. He said to the elders in Ephesus, take heed to yourselves first. And then, that's Acts chapter 20. And then to the church of God, which he has made you overseers to feed the flock of God. That is, God is first concerned about the person he's sending before he's concerned about the work the person is going to do. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? Listen, most of what we do these days, I told you at the beginning that my own personal conservative assessment, 85% of the work that Christians do that I've observed these days are done in ignorance, are done in confusion, and do not have the approval of God. It's my own personal estimate. It's my own personal estimate. And how you know it, you see that for most of us, once it's done around the church, a ministry is something that what we call the work of God, all right, then it is okay. But believe me, it is not. God is first working on your heart. He's not working outside. I explained that yesterday extensively. I'm not going to go over it again. I just want to recap that for a few minutes. God is first working on your heart. God is first working where? On your heart. And I said something, let me say it again, because it's very important. What God rewards is not what we can see. In fact, as a rule, anything people can see, God is not rewarding it. As a rule. I don't mean that if you are doing a work and people are seeing it, that God will refuse to give you reward for that. That's not what I mean. I mean, in that work, it is not the work you are doing that God is rewarding. For example, I believe that, if I say it all the time, every time I'm preaching and I'm as part of my work for God. But when God wants to reward, all right, it's not rewarding the way you are thinking, this man is very dedicated. No, God looks at it and says, what exactly is his motivation? That one you can't see. That one no human being can see. If you know me for 20 years, you may be able to decipher what really is my motivation. If you are very close to me, you may be able to decipher what's my motivation from the things that I say. You have to be extremely wise and insightful to be able to say. Are you getting my point? But God sees the hearts of people. And when he's dealing, it's what's inside our hearts that is rewarding. That's what I mean. So if you are walking outwardly, God is not rewarding the work outwardly. He's rewarding the work inside. That's why I said people say that sow money. I say you can't sow money into the realm of the spirit. You can't. That's why you cannot sow money and expect more money. It doesn't work. You can sow mercy. That can enter in the realm of the spirit. And you obtain what? Mercy. So you can sow money as a form of mercy. And God can preserve your life as a reward for mercy you sowed in giving money. It is not correct theology. Alright? Spiritual understanding? No, it's not. It's not correct spiritual understanding to say that if you give dollar, you get dollar. God does not spend dollars. Therefore, he doesn't recognize the giving of dollars. What he recognizes is the motivation behind the giving of dollar. Are you getting my point? Therefore, you may not give money at all, and God rewards you with money. Because Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Are you getting my point? And he was talking to those who gave him materially. Your need may be for good health. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Now, I'm not saying that people should not give. Of course, you know that's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to get our motives right. When you give money because you want to get, believe me, you've been wasting a lot of your time, and that's why you have not received the reward till now. You know. Do I need to tell you? I hope you are following the point I'm trying to make. You sow spiritual things into the realm of the spirit. If you want to sow into the realm of the spirit, what you are sowing must be spiritual. I'm using that one to explain the fact again that it's not what we see outwardly that God is rewarding. It is what we cannot see. So you see the man preaching and preaching and preaching. And you say, this man is working very hard for God. And God said, this man is competing with Paul who is in prison. He wants to show Paul that life can go on even though he's in jail. God might use his preaching to convert multitudes, but he gets no reward. Because what is pushing him, all right, is not the love for the souls. It's not the love for God as recognizing the call of God upon his life. It's not the understanding of the requirement of the gospel in the lives of people. That the people need the gospel. No. He just said, I will show Paul he's not the only one that can preach. He will labor day and night. Paul said, I don't care why you are preaching. I am rejoicing the fact that you are preaching. But God cares. He said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind before I reward you for your labors. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. We said that one before. So that's where we are. And I said, that's what I closed with. That listen, there is a kind of walk outwardly. Now let me quickly say it again. So the first walk is walk that is inside. Alright? So we purify our motives. We purify our spirits. The spirits of just men made perfect. I talked about Abraham. That it took God 25 years to give Isaac that he promised to Abraham, because it took Abraham 25 years to be ready, to be fully prepared, to have his spirit made perfect to receive the person of Isaac. We explained that one. You understand that? Now, that's so inside is where the first walk is. Then outwards, all right, what manifests is a natural outworking of the real work that have gone on inside. Do you get my point? Let me give you as an example. If a man has been converted to a giver, that book, I think I have a chapter on cheerful giver. I saw it yesterday. I'd forgotten that we have a chapter on cheerful giver in the book, Grace to Prosper. If a man has been converted to being a giver, if he's in the wilderness and there's nobody to give to, he's still a giver. Do you understand my point? He doesn't get up and say, now that there's no human being, let me give to the stones and give to the grass or the sand and give to the serpents. No. He's a giver. When you will know that he's a giver is when he gets into a situation, all right? In his heart, he's a giver, whether you are seeing him giving or not. But when he gets into the situation where the need for him to give will manifest, it will naturally manifest without him trying. Are you getting what I'm saying? Why? Because he's been converted into being something. The problem a lot of times is that we have not been converted. We have not been changed. We have not been transformed. We are copying acts. Are you getting my point? That's why, I'm sorry to say it, but I need to say it categorically. That is why if you are in a place and somebody is telling stories. Upon gave $1 million and got $75 million. I don't tell the story. You get up, you give all of you that get up under those circumstances for those motivations. You have wasted your time. You have wasted your money. You are not a giver. You are not a giver. No, you are not a giver. You have been manipulated. I'm not saying other people's testimonies can't encourage you. That's not what I'm saying. But when you are looking, when you are copying, are you getting my point? When we start copying acts, when we have not been transformed, that's a work that doesn't have any substance in it. But real works, this is what happens. It starts from inside. Are you getting my point? Once it has happened inside, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. Once it has happened inside, the outward walking is automatic. That's why Jesus said, all you hypocrites, you whitewash tombs, you clean the outside of the cup. He said, wash, what was it that he said? Wash the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean also. You know, those were the words of Jesus. Wash the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean also. That's why my own assignment is to wash the inside of men. Then their outsides will be working properly also. How do you wash the inside of men? We discussed that yesterday. It's by the word of God. I said the word of God, the first job it does is to transform people. Let me say this again, by the way, but it will help us. The blood of Jesus. I say it all the time, and I pray that everybody will hear it and believe it. The blood of Jesus was never, ever, 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 ever designed by God for enemies. All my enemies, the blood of Jesus, it doesn't do anything to them. I hope you understand that. It doesn't do anything to them. The blood was shed for the purification of your soul. It was shed for the forgiveness of your sin. He said, but them, the angel of death was he was repelled by the by the blood. Very good. They didn't go around chasing the angel of death with the blood. They applied the blood to their own house. Are you getting my point? So when the angel of death came, while they were sleeping, what am I saying? The blood was a sign of a covenant they had with God. And that covenant was what protected them from the angel of death. People wake up, all my enemies, the blood of Jesus. It doesn't work like that. The blood of Jesus works on your heart. What am I saying? You apply it to the proper place. What do you use the blood of Jesus for? For the purification of your heart. For the forgiveness of your own sins. Please forget your enemies. Your enemies, the blood of Jesus doesn't do them anything. It was not meant for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? We do our work inside. And outwardly, the protection against the enemies will come automatically. When it comes to working for God, what are the right motivations? And that's what I'm trying to do. Because once you have the right motivation, then we'll discover that we'll settle it. You're not trying to use it to please God. I hope you understand that. You are not trying to use it to please God. That is like to gain God's approval. What you are doing is that now that you have been accepted, are you getting my point? You start living up to your calling as a believer. He said, God created you for good works, which he aforehand preordained that you should walk in. Until you are accepted by God, you can't do good works that's acceptable by him. Should I say that again? Until God has accepted you, your righteousness, that is, your walking, is like filthy rags in his sight. So we're not trying to walk so that God will accept us. The only reason why we can walk at all is that we have been accepted. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I hope that is very clear to all of us. All right? So now, once we have done the right things, and what are the right things? We have refined our hearts. And another side of the right thing, let me quickly add that one to it, is that we must recognize the issue of calling. I think that's one of the most important things I actually preach. Faith, calling, and all of that. Because when I first started teaching in this particular venue, the first series we did was titled Man on Assignment. And after that, I've taught this year or last year, we talked about the life of purpose. The main work of God is about purpose. That is after the inner purification. Are you getting my point? The next thing you do, all right, is a recognition of your purpose. I said the first work is inside. Now, what do I mean by that? There was something that you see in the life of Jesus. Let me use his life as an example. All right? Now, as a young boy, they were looking for him everywhere. Finally, they found him in the temple. And they said, oh boy, why did you do this to us? He said, what did I do? We're looking for you everywhere. He said, why are you looking for me everywhere? You should have known that there is a where I would have been. Do you get my point? Where is that where? My father's business. That's what he said. You should have known that I would be somewhere doing my father's business. You should have started looking for me in the temple. Now, Jesus understood that God had a calling for his life, had an assignment. And that was what was primary in his life. In fact, the calling of God moved him to a particular level that it became painful. The heart wanted to turn back. So he told the disciples, he said, what shall I say? Should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? He said, for this cause I came to this hour. You know, I was preaching some time ago. The Holy Spirit put some words in my mouth, and I've used it another place where I preach. Let me say it again. This is an interesting thing about marriage. I said there's one lie that Satan sold to a lot of our young women. No, I need a husband who can take care of me. I said, you are not an assignment in life. Hear it now. I'll keep on saying it to young women. You are not an assignment in life. God has not called anybody to take care of you. What is wrong with you that I should be taking care of you? Look, doing what is pleasing to God, is just to get your thoughts right. I told you that, you know, I was saying the other day, people said that I pray and God spoke to me. No, I told you those things don't impress me more. God speaks to people. He has spoken to me. He has taught me things. I have gotten revelations by dreams. Are you getting my point? It's visions that me, I'm not used to having. But dreams, they will happen. But I know I don't place my energy there. I don't place my energy there. I don't wait for it. I don't ask for it. If he wants to come, fine. People say, you pray till God shows you. I said, go and read the Bible. How many people went around harassing God? It was God chasing them around with vision. Moses will be going, God said, Moses, I will catch you today. Set a bush on fire, then God will hide behind. You don't beg God for such things. What you beg God for is understanding of his ways. Are you getting my point? Once you have the right understanding, the right things, right decisions tend to come out of you automatically. So I told the young woman, I said, it is nobody's assignment to take care of you. Say, I need a man who can take care of me. Why? You're not a child of God if you're thinking like that. You were created for a purpose. You were created for a reason. You should be looking for a man either that's going in your direction or can help you fulfill the call of God for your life. Not take care of you. Tomorrow night, you go verse where the man put you and say, you can't go out, you can't sleep, you can't dream, you can't wake, you can't eat, you can't. Say, why is he controlling my life? You wanted a man to take care of you. There was something that this man said once. What is his name? This is our brain surgeon. The famous pediatric Ben Carson. Yes, Ben Carson. He said, people, now, let me first say what I want to say, then I'll tell you what he said. People don't understand that every word, everything that they say, all right, has consequences. And also Chambers said that you have the right to choose your actions, but you don't have the right to choose the consequences. Is that all right? So Ben Carson said, there are young men who say, nobody can tell me to live my life. I'm going to do this. I do. He said they end up in a place where they tell them when to wake up, when to sleep, what to wear, when to wear it, when to exercise, when to eat. That's prison. Because they said, nobody's going to control me. Their father couldn't control them. Their mothers couldn't control them. Nobody could control them. Finally, God controlled them, put them in jail. And they saw the consequences of nobody can control me. What am I saying? When I wake up in the morning, I say, I'll let you, your man will take care of me. He will take care of you more than you ever imagined. When you are going out, your phone, you, where are you? Tell me, who's talking to you right now? You wanted somebody to take care of you. Nobody's. Now he's taking care of you properly. How do women of God search for husbands? That is expect, you know what I mean? They understand that they have a purpose to serve in life. They are not here as somebody's assignment. Why should God create you as an assignment? You self think about it. As if there are not enough troubles on this earth to solve, that they add you to it. And go and check it. It is a man that should be saying, I'm looking for a man, woman who can take care of me. Do you know that? If you read the scriptures now, if a man says that, slap him also, but that's more appropriate. All right? You know what God said? It is not good that this man be alone. I will look for what? A help for him. Except that it is not a help to take care of him. It's to help him do the work I have given him to do. That's the issue. What am I saying? A man has a calling. A woman has a calling. And I have a personal belief that by the time you marry, most likely, you already told God how far you plan to go in life, especially when you're a believer. I have my reasons for that. We're not talking about marriage now, so let me leave that. I just use that one to illustrate something. The fact that when you are thinking as a believer, you think as somebody who understands purpose. Are you getting my point? These are the motivations for what we call work in Christianity. They are the motivations for what we call work. Number one, we know we are accepted. Number two, we understand that there is a calling in our lives. And essentially, the outworking, all right, of specific work for us, all right, has two phases. Basically, there's a phase in which you are training, there's a phase in which you are executing your specific assignment. I hope you get what I'm going to explain. I can't develop it in detail. I just want to say some things here and there. I have many things to say. So there is a stage in which you are getting ready to go and do the work. And there is a stage in which you begin to do the work. But whatever it is, anything you have, anytime you are thinking of the fact that I was called to do work. That's why, please, won't I, if you want to, one day a brother, you know, a friend of mine, his business was based in Enugu and wasn't doing as well as his friends in Lagos. And they kept on telling him, this is where business is. So one day began to think about relocating to Lagos, at least have a branch of his business and everything. He said that one day he came to church and I was the one preaching. And I said, where are you supposed to live? He said, you must ask yourself first when you want to answer that question, where is ministry? He said, the moment he heard me say, where is ministry is the primary thing in life, he canceled his plans and stayed behind where he was because he understood that this is where for him ministry is. Let me tell you something. The lie of the devil, the satanic principle that we are beginning to operate in life, is when we start thinking that our plans are made concerning where we will get the maximum gain. Are you getting my point? Why are you changing your jobs?